Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so, a key word here, as far as the gospel, we want to get the gospel to people. It's the power. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so here we see Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the key word here is power. There's power in the gospel. So here we have the idea of authority. And of course, the classic illustration might be if I'm upstairs at my house and Claire is there with me, and I decide Alec's going to do the dishes. There's a big difference if Claire just marches down and says, Alec, I want you to do the dishes. He's going to be like, well, I'm glad you want me to do the dishes. You're going to have to deal with your desire there, because I'm busy. I'm doing this, and I'm not interested in doing what you want. You're my little sister, and I'm not too terribly concerned with what you want in this moment. But if I say, Claire, tell Alec I want him to do the dishes, and she goes down and says, Alec, Dad wants you to do the dishes, she goes bearing my authority. And it should mean something in my home, all right? So for Alec, I better jump and do that. Dad wants me to do the dishes. Now, here, we go with the authority of God. You don't just go knocking doors because you like the idea. You bear the authority of Almighty God to go. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Because I have all power, I want you to go based on that authority. Now the thing is, like, wow, I get to go around bearing authority? Yes, after you've submitted to that authority and go. You need to go. We all want to, Claire likes the idea of bearing the authority of Dad to tell Alec what to do. Right? I carry authority from Dad to tell you what's up. So we like to bear authority so that other people have to hop and skip and jump and ask how high. But how many of us are submissive to the authority ourselves? Go, he said. Go, ye therefore. And it says teach all nations. So we're thinking of the power of the gospel. God wants people to understand the gospel. Soul winners are often in too much of a hurry. Be thorough. Let the listener ask some questions. He talks about baptism here, and I like the idea of baptizing them in the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. It's important to remember that all three persons of the Godhead are interested in souls. The Father sent the Son. He loved souls. The Son took our place on the cross. The Holy Spirit nudges people to pay attention and allow themselves to be convicted. And then he indwells the new believer. All three persons of the Godhead are interested in souls. He said, teaching them to observe all things. There's a discipleship to go through the book to teach them all things in the book. The all things also has a separation there, because all things to one person isn't the same as all things to another. So deciding what the all things are and teaching those things. So we have the power of the gospel. We go with his authority, but it doesn't work until we are submissive to that authority. It's important. Is the Great Commission at the end of your life going to be the Great Omission? Nope, I plan to get serious about it at some point. We heard it, didn't we? That if you're not serious now, there's a good chance that switch isn't going to be clicked on. Now, oh God, I want to be busy about what you have for me. So the power of the gospel. Just actually give you my second point. Secondly, the preaching of the gospel. Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go ye, and he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." All right, to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we have some signs for these that we're going to go forth. And we don't get to carry those signs. We go with the authority of God's word. So I wouldn't recommend you drink poison and say, "Watch this." All right? So those signs are past, but the part that isn't past is go and preach the gospel. What do we preach? Of course, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Oh, the preaching of the cross is so important. That cross, that man likes to think, "I'm doing pretty good," and he doesn't mind the preaching of the cross as long as it's, "Wow, what, it's so wonderful. I'm so inspired to see all the good things that you're capable of, all the things you're doing. Can I just add the cross as an additional inspiration to what you're already doing?" That's not the preaching of the cross we're talking about. The preaching of the cross is, "You put him on the cross. You crucified the Holy One of Israel by your sin." Preaching that leads the audience to say, "What shall we do? Repent. Turn from your way to his. You're rebellious. And the hand of grace reaches out from heaven and says, I want to give you a chance to come across the chasm of rebellion and come over to holiness. You have nothing good on your side, but the cross gives you a chance to turn from being a rebel to being reconciled." Oh, the world, they don't mind preaching that says a God, if he exists, died so that nice people can get additional good things from him. They don't mind that kind of preaching. But that's not the preaching of the cross the Bible is talking about. Whoever would have dreamed that the problems of the entire world find their ultimate solution in the execution of an innocent man around AD 33, and then taking the story of that innocent man and preaching the story of his life to the nations of the world. But that's exactly what the preaching of the cross is, the story of rebellious man. And because of the cross, there's only hope in that, the preaching of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the gospel. We preach the cross. The Bible says to every creature, be surrendered. Lord, it doesn't matter the mission field. I can trust you. I can trust you. If the three Hebrew children, right? If they can say, there's a fiery furnace, and if God wants us in it, I'll go. If they can say, if God's will for me is to be in that furnace, I will do it. And then that ended up being the highlight of their life, because they walked with Almighty God in the furnace. Can you imagine if they would say, well, Lord, I'll trust you with certain things, but not, they would have missed out on the highlight of their life. Boy, it's those difficult times where God walks with you, and we'll miss it if we're going to tell God, there's certain things I won't do because I can't trust you with those things. The preaching of the gospel. Instead of thinking of the places I'd rather not be, let's think of the lost folks in those areas and how, Lord, I have a burden for them. Lord, send laborers. And am I the answer to that call? Pastor Olson, I meet with him every week. Unless something comes up, I meet with Pastor Olson. And his heart is to be on these mission fields. He says, God made it so that I have to be here, but boy, I want to be in those different places. My heart is there. I pray, Lord, call my son. And his wife is, I don't know who she is. But Lord, there's a decent chance she's here already. Give him a wife, Lord, that would say, I want to be wherever God calls my husband to be, no matter where it is. If it's in the furnace, I'll follow him there. Give him a wife that has that heart. My daughters, Lord, use them in a mighty way. Protect their husbands. It's a wretched, sinful, gross world out there. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord, to be careful as the world offers them this and that. Potiphar's wife comes and offers them this and that of this world. Help them to say, no, I want to be pure. The husbands of my little girls are probably already here. Lord, give their parents wisdom. May they submit to the authority in their homes. Lord, use them. Send laborers. Pastor Ross, in that message, he said, church family, if you give me a prayer request, I'll take it seriously. If you bring me a prayer request, I'll take it seriously. I care about you. I'll take your request seriously. He said, and if that's true of your pastor, how much more should it be for you when his prayer request, he came before you and said, hey, can you pray about something? If Pastor Ross will take their prayer request seriously, how much more should we take his prayer request seriously? And what did he ask prayer for? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. How seriously are we taking his prayer requests? Let's keep going. By the way, that's not talking about baptism being part of salvation. There, in verse 17, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We know the Bible is very clear. Paul didn't just accidentally miss out in Acts 16 when the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent or believe." I'm sorry, he said, "Believe." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Someone put it this way. They said that the grammar here is not saying that baptism is part of salvation. It's like saying, he that comes to church and sits in a pew shall hear the sermon, and he that stays home shall not hear the sermon. So you can come to church and stand and still hear the sermon. But so we have those scriptures there. But the key word for Matthew is power. The authority you go with after you've bowed and submitted to that authority, when God says go, the second one, preach. All right? And then we see in chapter 24 of Luke. Luke 24, the next key word. Luke 24, verses 47 through 48. Luke 24, 47 through 48, the Bible says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. The command is repentance and remission of sin be preached in his name among all nations. In some way, like, oh, that's important for somebody. That's important for you. What part are you playing in this command? Beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So the third key word, when it says in his name, I want us to remember the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel. In his name. Now, you need to be serious about your Bible study. In John 5:39, the Bible says, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You need to know your book. Know the book so that you know the person of the gospel and you're ready to share him. Soul winning is not something you share. Soul winning is someone you share. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is the story of him. History. It's his story. Now you all have a story. Ben shared a little of his. Every human being on this planet has a story. But history is his story. And God wants your story wrapped up with his story. If you come to the life, if you come to the end of your life and all you have is your story, you're in trouble. God is interested in your story. Are you interested in his? He wants your story wrapped up with history, his story. Know the book. Know it through and through. The whole Bible tells us about Jesus. God has given us the record of his son. See him in the pages of Scripture. Keep a sharp eye for the many beautiful details that cry aloud of Christ. In Genesis, we saw him as the creator and the promised seed of the woman. We see him as the star that will rise out of Jacob, the lion of Judah, even the lamb that Abel sacrificed. We see him as the ark of Noah. We see him in Isaac on the Mount of Moriah, and then the ram that became the substitutionary sacrifice later on. We see him in the story of Joseph. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In every part of the tabernacle, it cries out some new facet of who he is. He's there in the Shekinah glory cloud, in the manna, in the broken rock. We see him in Leviticus as the offerings and the great high priest. He's the goats on the Day of Atonement. In the annual feast, we see him in Numbers as the red heifer, the serpent that's up on that pole, in the parables of Balaam. He's the cities of refuge. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the deliverer of his own. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the ark and the rejected king brought to the last throne. In Ezra, he's the ready scribe. In Nehemiah, he's seen in every city gate. In Esther, he's the one who provides salvation. He is seen in almost every chapter of the Psalms. He's the blessed man of Psalm 1, the son in Psalm 2, the shepherd in Psalm 23, the suffering Savior in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. He's the King of Glory in Psalm 24, the perfect man in Psalm 8, and the mighty God in Psalm 45. Almost every one of the Psalms has a prophetic overtone. Many of them plainly messianic. In Proverbs, he is wisdom incarnate. In the Song of Solomon, he is the shepherd who won the Shulamite's heart and who triumphs over all the blandishments, all the flatteries of this world. In Isaiah, he's the lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53, the one who treads the winepress in Isaiah 63, the glorious Messiah of 100 hopes and longings in stanza after stanza. In Jeremiah, he's the great sufferer and the Lord of our righteousness. In Lamentations, the one acquainted with grief. In Ezekiel, he sits on the throne. In Daniel, he's the one cut off and the stone cut without hands. In Hosea, he's the forgiving, long-suffering husband. In Joel, he pours out his spirit on all flesh. In Amos, he stands on the altar and sifts the house of Israel and brings in the millennial blessings at last. In Obadiah, he ushers in the dreadful day of the Lord and stands on Mount Zion. In Jonah, he's prefigured in his death, burial, and resurrection. In Micah, he's seen as the one born to be born in Bethlehem and as the one who will bring the millennial kingdom to all humankind. He's the great shepherd and the one who pardons iniquity. In Nahum, he's the great avenger before whom the mountains quake, but a stronghold and a refuge to his own. In Habakkuk, he's the Holy One of Israel, in his people's strength and song. In Zephaniah, he brings in the kingdom blessing. In Haggai, he builds again the temple of the Lord and shakes the nations. He is the chosen of the Lord. In Zechariah, he brings in the apocalypse. He's the great high priest, pours out the spirit of the Lord upon all men. He's the headstone of the corner, the great judge. He rides into Jerusalem on a colt and is sold for the price of a slave. He opens the fountain for uncleanness in Jerusalem. He's the branch in the coming King of Kings. In Malachi, his coming is heralded by a forerunner. He is the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's the king of Jews. In Mark, the servant of Jehovah. In Luke, the son of man. And in John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the ascended head of the church. In Romans, our righteousness. In Corinthians, the firstborn from the dead. In Galatians, he's the head over the law. And in Ephesians, he is all in all to his church, the foundation for the building, the head of the body, the bridegroom from our hearts. In Philippians, he comes in the form of a servant and the one who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he's the creator, sustainer, and owner of the universe, preeminent over all. In 1 Thessalonians, he comes for his church. In 2 Thessalonians, he comes as judge over this world. In 1 Timothy, he's the one mediator between God and men. In 2 Timothy, he's the judge over the living and the dead. In Hebrews, he's the great fulfillment, the antitype of all the types. Son, priest, sacrifice, and heir. He is greater than Aaron or Melchizedek, greater than Moses or Joshua, greater than the angels. He's both Son of God and Son of Man. In James, he's the Lord of Sabbath, the one who heals. In 1 Peter, he's our inheritance and the shepherd of our souls. In 2 Peter, he's the one from the excellent glory. In 1 John, he's the incarnate word. In 2 John, the one who prospers our souls. And in 3 John, the one for whose name's sake the glory, the gospel goes forth. In Jude, he's the preserver, the only Lord God, the only wise God, our Savior, glorious in majesty. And in Revelation, he's the Lamb and the Lion, the King who is soon to come, who even now upholds all things by the power of his word. He is the one who stands astride all the factors and forces of space and time, and who bends all things to his comfort, to his sovereign will. The person of the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name. Know the person of the gospel. It's our job to know that this world knows the person of this of the gospel. That means for the rest of your life, you study the pages of Scripture and you get to know who that person of the gospel is. Then we get to John. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Then saith, so John 20, 21, then saith Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Does that sound familiar? We hear similar words there in John 15, verse 16, where it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So then said Jesus, peace be unto you. In John, the key word is the peace of the gospel, the peace of the gospel. In the Christmas story, didn't they say, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace is extended toward men, but they need to accept it. Now this, here it says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As you go in the gospel and you're obedient, there will be a peace that enters your life. You know, part of it is just obeying God. When you're disobedient, there's a peace that's missing in your life. Boy, a lot of times you can walk up to a teenager, sometimes a teenage young man or a teenage young lady, and you could say, oh, why are you so upset today? It's like, I'm upset that you think I'm upset. Before I was just upset, I can't even remember why, but I was just upset. Boy, young people, you feel like I live upset. My life is, I'm upset. I'm angry about this until something else comes along. The next thing to be angry about, I move from, if people would just get their act together. No, it might be if you got more obedient about the command to go. There would be a peace that could enter your life. There's a peace of the gospel. Like, well, I would be peaceful if people would just quit upsetting me. I think you'd be peaceful if you would get more in tune with what God wants. And what God wants is for you to be doing your part in spreading the gospel. There's a peace that goes along with the gospel. And then there in Acts 1, 8, and 9, we have the program of the gospel. Here we have power again. Ye shall receive power. And this isn't just authority. This is real power from heaven. This is Holy Spirit power to cry out a message. It actually gets a hold of the hearts of men. But we have the program of the gospel to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and then to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. So your hometown, the town next door, the surrounding communities, and then on out to the uttermost parts of the earth. In that message by Pastor Ross, he talks about Operation Occupation. Again, you maybe haven't had a chance to listen to it yet. Operation Occupation. There in Luke 19, the Bible says he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. Be busy about my business until I come back. I have put my wealth in your pockets. I put my strength into you. I have blessed you. I've given you this and that. Be busy about what matters to me. And what was the visit? What was the business? Well, earlier in Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the occupation. They have operation, occupation. So, yes, every one of us, what is your relationship to the gospel, the power of the gospel, the authority that he sends you with, but are you submissive to that authority? The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, and let's keep preaching it to ourselves. Because of the gospel, we need to keep preaching. Oh, Lord, you died for me. I was lost and bound for hell, and you died for me. You need to keep preaching the gospel to yourself so you can keep preaching it to others. The person of the gospel. Search the scriptures. Know the Lord Jesus. It speaks of him. Know that person and share that person that should be preached in his name among all nations. The peace of the gospel. There's a piece that you're missing. Young people, are you missing a piece? God says that there's a piece that goes along with getting more serious about sharing the gospel, the program of the gospel. So, we can kind of go back to Matthew. You don't have to go back there, but if you want. I can give you a couple more P's, huh? In Matthew, he says, and lo, I am with you always. There's a couple more P's. Now we have a promise. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We have a promise and we have the presence of the gospel. I'll go with you. So there was Jesus. He's taken up into heaven. He ascends in the cloud. And I kind of just see the disciples there with their mouth hanging open. And they're just like, and they're thinking, whoa, he's gone. He's gone. Now what? And the angel came down there in Acts 1:11 and said, why stand ye gazing? He gave you your orders, so get to it. Jesus is coming back, and time is running out. Let's go ahead and stand together. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd be with this time of invitation. I pray that you'd work in hearts. Thank you for this mission's emphasis time. Oh Lord, I pray that, again, you'd work in hearts. I pray that everyone in this room and everyone in our church, Lord, have a heart for missions. Lord, show us what our part should be. Help us not to run from it. Oh Lord, the highlight of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was when they stepped into the furnace, because there they walked with God. Lord, help us to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I can trust you, and I'll step into whatever you have for me, because I don't want to miss out on those highlights of my life. Be with this time of invitation. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.